Hey, it's good to be back here in Shiraz. You know, every time I come here, I feel like I'm at home. You know, that's always good. You know, Liz apologizes. She would really like to have been here, but we just moved. The Lord had us move from one city to another in Montana. We moved from Butte to Billings. And that's about, 220 miles separated it. But, when you don't pastor a church anymore, you can live wherever he tells you. So we've both been praying about it. You know, a change was coming. And then he spoke to both of us at the same time. And he said, it's time to move and it's going to happen fast. So we put our house on the market. In less than 24 hours, it sold for way more than even our asking price. And our asking price was pretty high. In fact, my realtor is going, I think you're a little high with that. I said, do it. Well, we got $10,000 more than the asking price. Because there's a bit of a feeding frenzy going on in the housing industry in Montana. A bunch of people from California, Washington, and Oregon are moving in, and so they're just buying up everything in sight. they bought our house, and at the same time we were down in Billings looking and shopping, and the Lord just kind of reserved one for us. Mind if I testify just a little bit? I mean, he reserved a house for us during this feeding frenzy. You know, I mean, we're looking. I think we'd spent about 3 days looking, and finally the Lord said, why don't you go look at that one you're drawn to? And it was already under contract. You know, we knew that. It was already being sold. So we went and drove by it and looked at it. And both Liz and I just, oh, this is it. You know, just have a strong witness on the inside. So I called my realtor and said, check on that, would you? And then we met up with him about an hour later. And he's telling us, well, I checked on it. It's still under contract. And then right when he said that, his phone started buzzing. He looked at his phone. He says, It fell through. It's no longer under contract. We said, let's go. Let's go look at it. Hallelujah. We looked at it, met up with the owner, which is not supposed to happen. You know, he's not supposed to be there, but he was. And he was kind of wringing his hands, you know. And he said, we didn't know what to do because we're buying another house and I can't have two mortgages. And the people from California that were buying it, well, their house wouldn't sell. So they're not doing it. And then you show up. And I said, yeah, that's an answer to prayer. And he said, that's what my dad said. And then he proceeded to tell me that everything in the house that was not in a box comes with it. I mean, we were ready to give him asking price without all of that, but he said it all stays here. I mean, a brand new hot tub. I mean, and then he starts walking around with me and showing me things. There's some workout equipment. He says, that's really heavy. I don't want to move it. Do you want it? Sure. Then he points to a gun safe and says, that's really heavy too. I don't want to move it. I got another one. You want it? Sure. I mean, so all the living room furniture, the bedroom furniture, I mean, it's just totally furnished, which made our move a whole lot easier. But that's just our God taking care of us. You know, we didn't have a mortgage in the old house, and we don't have a mortgage in the new house. It's just God taking care of us. Hallelujah. And so, yeah, you know, Liz and I, we haven't pastored now for 7 years. We're kind of pastoring pastors overseas. I've been on the phone with them. Oh, man, Zoom calls, phone calls. I mean, they're constantly contacting me about what's going on in their country. You know, we got it easy here in America compared to what they've got it over there. You know, I got to travel once. Barely made it out of the country. I was down in Peru in the Amazon jungle, and I got on the last flight. Getting out. And the only reason I got on that is because Liz was back home making sure, you know, I mean, she's contacting the airlines and she made sure I had a seat, you know, days before I was supposed to fly. Well, my partner, I had a pastor with me from California, and he was on a different airline. He got stuck for weeks. And I felt kind of bad because, you know, here's the mission team leader abandoning his team. I only felt bad for a little while. And I got out of there and he had to, you know, he's still my friend. Not sure he's going to go on a mission trip with me again, but he's still my friend. But I've had to cancel 5 different trips, 2 of them to Vietnam, 1 of them to Nepal and Sri Lanka. And then just before Christmas, I was headed to Cameroon, West Africa. I'd never been there, and we've got some people running a Bible school, and they wanted me to come and teach in it and be part of the graduation, so I was all set. Boy, I got my tickets booked, and I've got my passport at the embassy in D.C. They're giving me a Cameroon visa, you know, in my passport, and then just days before I was supposed to go, we had a spike of COVID here in America, so Cameroon shut the doors for Americans, and I didn't get to go yet again. I was supposed to go to Kenya just a month before that, because we've got, you know, in Kenya, AFCM's got 80 Bible schools in 80 different prisons. And it's just going great. You know, those schools are in English, which is great for about half the prison population, because if you grew up in an English-speaking medium school, then you could handle the video Bible school. But the other half, you know, there's Swahili speakers, and so we thought, let's get it into Swahili. So I was going to get over there and help them do that. I was going to teach a number of classes with an interpreter, putting it into Swahili. And even more important than the other, non-English speakers in these Bible schools, but these schools have done such a big job in the prisons. I mean, it's changed the atmosphere of the prisons. The prisoners, the ones that weren't saved are getting saved, and they're being discipled, and it's just the whole prison system said, we want this school in every prison. So that we're putting it in another 80 schools. So we need it in Swahili even more. So I didn't get to go on that one either. And so you might be thinking, well, what have you been doing? Well, I've been on a lot of Zoom calls, a lot of Zoom conferences, and really we've been helping our members, our AFCM national pastors and our missionaries, but mostly the guys that are national ministers, we've been helping them feed their people. I mean, they've been, you know, we've had food lines over here where people are lining up to get food, but over there, most of them are living hand-to-mouth. I mean, most of them, they work a day and get enough money to buy food for the next day. That's in most, you know, 2/3 of the world that's going on. And so places like Nepal and Sri Lanka and India and Vietnam and the Philippines and Peru, they didn't have any cushion. And those countries locked down more severely than we did. Those countries enforced it with military presence. I mean, when I was leaving Peru, I mean, I was being escorted by police and military with guns. You know, yeah, you're leaving all right. We'll help you. And so a lot of our pastors and national ministers over there, they've used every dime they had, every spare money they had, just to keep their people from starving. And then a lot of them just went into debt up to their eyeballs to make sure that it was going on. And so the Lord's been using our ministry, Ends of the Earth Ministries. Now, remember, this is just Liz and me. We're just two people. But he's been using our ministry to feed, to reimburse the pastors and feed a whole bunch of people. And in the Philippines, when they give food to their members, it doesn't just go to their members, it goes to the extended family, it goes to friends, and they're getting thousands of people saved every time they do more food outreach, which is awesome. But since March of 2020, our little ministry has given over $33,000 worth of food to all these different nations. And anytime we do it, I mean, it's just been supernatural. You know, Proverbs 19:17 says that if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and he'll repay. Yeah. Whoo, has he repaid? He's just repaid. And about the time I think it's over, you know, more money comes in. I'm going, okay, what's going on now? And I get a phone call or I get a text message from somebody in Sri Lanka, and they're you know, their car's about ready to get repoed. The power's being turned off. The water's being turned off because the pastor is using all his money to feed people. And so I sent, you know, another $3,200 over to help them get square, get right, so that they can continue. And in Vietnam, we're helping our guy there. He's been running two underground Bible schools, Vietnamese guy. And we were going to go over there and put that Bible school in video so that he wouldn't have to keep going all over the place doing these Bible schools. And here's something else I know about that. It's really difficult to arrest a video. Get it on video and get it into every underground church. They can't arrest you then. And so we were going to do it at his place. You know, he had a perfect building for it. The building housed his family. It was for the church. It was also for the Bible school. The thing had like four different floors, and it was perfect for it. A quarters for the visiting teacher. Praise God. I had my own bed, my own bathroom with air conditioning. It was awesome. Bed was kind of hard, but that's I can live with that. But see, his lease was running out, and he didn't have money to continue to do it. And I'm praying, and the Lord's saying, you can help with that, because you need that building to get this Bible school into their hands. And see, most of his money was coming from Vietnamese businessmen. And when this COVID thing hit, it hit them. And suddenly they ain't got any business anymore. And so they're not helping him with the finances anymore. And so our ministry is sending him $500 every month so that he can continue to have that building. And in 2021, we're going to get it done. Amen. We're going to get over there and get that Bible school into the Vietnamese language. Praise God. So that's a little bit about what we've been doing. You know, I prefer traveling. It's a whole lot better than Zoom. I'm so tired of Zoom. You can see them, but you can't touch them. You can see them, but sometimes you can't hear them, you know. All the technical glitches. You know, you got that in America, but try doing it halfway around the world. A few glitches. We got good internet compared to some of these places. So praise God. Let's go ahead, and I'm going to share the title with you this morning. It's called Working with a Net. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, it's probably not what you're thinking. Well, what's it going to be about? Well, you know, a while back I read an article about how circus performers, high wire acts and trapeze flyers, how they become so good at what they do. And it tweaked my interest because my great-grandfather was one of those guys. You know, I share that with people, and they, well, that explains a lot. You know, they look at me, you're coming from the circus. See, my great-grandfather was the high wire act for a circus, as was his father before him. Now, he must have got tired of circus life because he homesteaded in Montana, not very far from the farm that I grew up on. He was my dad's grandfather, and so he was long gone before I came along, but my dad used to tell me stories about him. My dad said, you know, when he was in his mid-60s, so, you know, about my age, when he was in his mid-60s, he could still take a ladder, not balance it, not lean it up against anything, and he could crawl up one side of it and then switch and crawl back down without it falling over or anything. And the story goes that he used to do that on the high wire. But at 65, he could still do it. And he told me, you know, that guy, my great-grandfather, was one of 26 kids. And I thought, man, that's a bunch of kids, and what was going on? You know, and I think my great-great-grandfather, who was in the circus as well, I think he was just, you know, making sure he had enough kids in case they fell off, or maybe he was just trying to populate his own circus. I'm not real sure. But my great-grandfather, well, he cut it in half. He only had 13 kids. Figured he needed a bunch to farm, I guess. So when I read this article about how these circus performers get so good, I went ahead and read it. And have you ever gone to the circus? You know, I've been to a few. I've even been to a circus in Siberia. You know, that's the Asian side of Russia. But if you've ever watched these high wire and trapeze performers, they do amazing things way up in the air. And when you're watching, you know they're going to make it, but there's always a chance that they won't. Maybe that's part of the appeal. But they rarely fall because they're just so good. Well, how is it that they get that good? Well, when they start training, they don't start so high. and they always have a net under them. And one of the first things they learn is how to fall into the net. They get trained on how to fall, because if you learn how to fall, you get your body in the right position and you hit the net and you land and you'll be okay. Now here's the deal. The more they learn how to fall, the less they end up actually falling, because it's the fear of falling that causes them to fall. And so they lock in and focus on that fear rather than on the wire, and so they fall. Once they discover how to fall successfully, they end up falling less and less. You know, and some of them become so confident that they're going without a net. Yeah, I've seen video of these guys walking a wire between stretched between two skyscrapers. And then I saw a live feed of one of the great Walendas. He was walking a wire stretched across Niagara Falls. And I thought, you are nuts. I mean, the wind's blowing, that mist is coming up from the falls, the wire's wet, it's got to be slippery. But he's pretty confident. Now, you might be wondering, why are you telling us all of this anyway? Just a story about your great-grandfather? Well, where I want to go with this is understanding that we, too, can fall and not be counted out. Fall and not be excluded. Fall and yet still qualify. You know, we can stumble and fall, but it doesn't mean we have to fail. A fall might be a detour. It may be embarrassing, something that you didn't want to have happen to you. And if it did happen to you, you for sure didn't want anybody to know that it happened to you. You know, it's kind of weird how we handle things when we just stumble. I mean, you can be walking, not really paying attention, and then you trip over something. And what's the first thing you do? You look back and go, what was that? Where'd that come from? Well, it was there the whole time. You just didn't see it. And you're hoping nobody saw you almost fall down when you stumbled over it, right? You know, I remember when Liz and I were living as missionaries in the nation of Nepal. You know, that's where Mount Everest is. It's got some of the most beautiful scenery in all the world. And we were living in this place to begin with, a town, a city, tropical kind of, at 3,000 feet. Well, that's not very high, but just less than 20 miles away are mountains that go up over 26,000 feet. Now, to give you some perspective, I think the highest mountain in the Appalachia is about 7,000, maybe 7,000 and change. These are going up to 26,000, starting at tropical, going all the way up to snow-capped peaks. I mean, you got to crank back to even look at the top of them. It's amazing. And see, after a while, it was real easy to spot the newbies. What I mean by that was the newcomers, because they had skinned up knees and way dirty stinking feet. Because if you walking around gawking at the mountains all the time, you're going to step in something because it's everywhere, or you're going to fall down, or probably it's going to be both. And Nepalis, they really like slapstick comedy. And in fact, they even have special words in their language for people who fall down, especially for foreigners, because it happens a lot. And so they go, Lortico Menche, what's that mean? Man that fell down. And see, when it happens to you, there's always somebody that sees it, because there's people everywhere. You know, first time it happened to me, I was gawking off at the mountains, and the next thing I knew, I'm sprawled out in the dirt, surrounded by a dozen Nepalis, all of them laughing. And so what do? Well, you jump back up and act like it didn't even happen, and you even want to say something like, well, I meant to do that. Of course, you don't say that, because why would anybody mean to go sprawling in the dirt? But see, when we fall, we jump up, even if it hurts. I mean, it can be hurting bad, and you're back up, and you're not letting on that anything hurts at all. And once the Nepalis stop laughing, which takes them a little while because they really think it's funny, once they stop laughing, they're right there to help you. You know, can I help you? And no, I'm fine. I mean, you could even be dragging a leg, but, you know, no, I'm fine, nothing to look at here, right? Now, here's the deal. In Christ, we have a net to catch us when we fall. And once we have the revelation of the net, the fear of falling goes, and we end up not falling near as much. Now, there's things that trip people up all the time. Some get tripped up by the same thing all the time. And if that's the case, you might want to look things over just a little bit better. I mean, if you're getting tripped up by the same thing, you're really not paying attention. We all go through stuff. Everybody does. We don't like to admit it, especially in public, but it happens. You know, James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall. Amen. Not if you fall. No, it's count it all joy when you fall. You know, one of my favorite guys in the Bible illustrates this concept so well. I think one of the reasons I like him so much is because, you know, he made mistakes that even I think I could have avoided. You know, I'm talking about Peter. Thank God for Peter. So when you have somebody else that does stuff that you're pretty sure that you wouldn't do, it's good to have those guys around. You know, it takes the attention off of you. So Peter, what a guy, a fisherman by trade and really excitable. He always seemed to have a lot to say, didn't always know what he was talking about, but didn't seem to stop him from saying it. So let's talk about Peter, and let's look in the Bible. I think that could really help us right now. There was an event that took place in the Gospel of Matthew. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's helping them understand, and he's showing them some things, and a very powerful moment happens. We're looking at Matthew 16, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. Matthew 16, 13 through 15. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? See, I want to park on this for a minute before we go on with Peter. These two questions make something really clear if you think about it. God expects you and me to have a very different point of view from the one that we used to have and the one that the world even has yet. What are men saying? What are you saying? What's the world saying? Okay, but what are you saying? What are they saying about the economy? Okay, yeah, but what are you saying about your economy? See, God expects it to be different. Well, Brother Dana, times are hard. Everybody's struggling. Everybody's having a hard time financially. But you know, that's not even true. There's people making money right now. You know, I realize that it may be more widespread than it has been in recent history, but there's people doing well. So it's not hard for everybody. It's just especially hard on people that focus on how hard it is. What is the world saying about the economy? Well, what are you saying about your economy? See, we got believers that sound just like the rest of the world. Jesus expects his disciples to think different, talk different, and act different. Who do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? What are men saying about your health? Well, what are you saying about your health? What does the world say about the future? Boy, you don't want to know. What are you saying about your future? See, God expects it to be different. He expects that his word has made a difference in us. He expects that what we discover in Christ is being applied to real issues in our lives. You know, all the great preaching that we have access to in this day and age, we got access to a bunch. None of it's designed so that we can just feel better for a little while and then go back to the way that it was. No, in the Word, we discover how to have an impact on what's going on in every area of life. Out there in the world, people go to bars, they go to taverns, clubs, they drink, they do drugs to escape. How many of you understand that? And how do you know about that? Maybe you were like me before Jesus. Or maybe you've heard, right? They drink to escape. They do drugs, get stoned to escape. But we don't come to church to escape. We don't come just to get a little relief. We come to get real Bible truth, and it's the truth that changes things. The truth really does make you and me free. So it doesn't matter what the world is saying. What really matters is what we are saying. Doesn't matter what the economy may look like. It matters what we embrace and receive as our own economic future. And we can also tie into the wisdom of God to know how to navigate these days and not just follow the stream of humanity that is in this economic crisis. We have our own economy. Why? Because we're in a different kingdom. I mean, Jesus is my king. And every kingdom has its own language, it has its own government, it has its own economy. We're in a different system, a different kingdom. We are citizens of heaven, but live here in the earth as ambassadors of heaven. So we need to discover the reality of the system that we're in. This is no game. This is the real deal. This is how we bring lasting change to common circumstances. See, we're not made to be like the rest of the world. We used to be part of that world, but we've been translated out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. We have been born again. And anybody can receive this, but we know that we have. We're not in an exclusive club, but yet God does call us the elect. I kind of like that idea. We're the elect. It's not because of our performance or education, not because of our economic status that God calls us the elect. It's simply because of what Jesus gave us. It's all about what he did. And thank God we have received. Say that out loud. I have received. So we're discovering how to live in the system of God, the one that we have received. You know, in John 16, when Jesus was praying for his disciples, he was praying for us as well. And he said to them, and so also said to us, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Right? That was John 16. I can't remember the verse, so you want to find it, you'll have to look. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Now listen to this out of the Message paraphrase. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Ooh, I like that. See, Jesus asked, what are men saying? What are you saying? I'm not defined by the same terms. I'm not defined by people's opinions. I'm not defined by mainstream media. I'm not defined by the world economy. I'm not defined by my own failures. I'm not defined at all by my past. I am defined by who I am now in Christ Jesus. Now, here in Matthew 16, after Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? We're going to read Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the first time it had ever been said. And he was right. Then look at what Jesus said. Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, Peter had received revelation from heaven. He had not reasoned this out. He was not some Bible scholar that studied the Old Testament until he came to this conclusion. No, he got it from heaven. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are, and he was right. So then Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, Peter means rock, and this was a new definition for Peter. He had not acted much like rock-solid Peter. I mean, he'd wavered all over the place and all kinds of stuff. But because of the revelation that Peter got, Jesus said, this is what's making you into that rock. It had redefined Peter right there on the spot. He became rock solid, and Jesus said, through that revelation, the rock that has now stabilized you, Peter, this is the revelation that I'm going to build my church on, the rock of revelation knowledge and the revelation of who Jesus is, and then for us, the revelation of who we are in him. See, God is building rock-solid people. How many of you know that's what we need right now? some rock solid people, people that will stay the course, that won't blow in the wind and be moved and changed by the changing conditions all around them. See, we're not following the herd.
Amen.
Amen. We are those who have made a choice to receive revelation knowledge, the truth about who Jesus really is. And he is our Savior. He's our hope. He's our healer. He's our provider. We are in him and he is in us. Nothing is the same anymore. This is the rock on which every kind of victory is built. Now, look at what happened after this. Jesus went on to teach. Matthew 16, we're going to read verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, let's look at what rock solid Peter does. He's my hero. Man, he did so much. Matthew 16, look at verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Whoa, Peter. Oh. Like I said, you know, he always had a lot to say, didn't always know what he was talking about, didn't seem to stop him from saying it. Peter rebuked Jesus. Wow. What happened to Mr. Rock Solid? Let's read the whole verse. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now another translation says, "We're not going to let that happen to you." Let what happen? Well, all the things that God had planned for the redemption of mankind. Peter didn't understand all of that, so he says, "We're not going to let that happen to you." So suddenly, he's not operating in much revelation. Rock solid Peter, Mr. Revelation, is thinking something different. It is somewhat of a noble concept, and you know, I understand maybe why he felt that way. I mean, this is Jesus. This is the Master. And Jesus, you're talking about how they're going to come and arrest you and kill you. No way! Not on my watch. I'll use my sword if I have to. Jesus, I got your back. Now, we know that he did use his sword. He whacked off that servant of the high priest. Whacked his ear right off his head. Jesus had to put it back on him. But look at what Jesus had to say to Peter. Verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, you know he's not calling Peter Satan. But he's dealing with a temptation that Peter had just presented to Jesus by saying, "You don't have to go through these things." Things Jesus knew he had come to earth to go through. So Jesus instantly took authority over the temptation Satan was trying to bring to him by using the noble concept from rock solid Peter. See, notice what he did though. He took authority over it immediately. See, well, if Jesus needed to do that, suppose we might need to do that too? I mean, when the enemy brings you some temptation, what should you do? Take authority over it immediately. You know, and sometimes even friends and family, people who love us, can say and do things that can throw us into temptation concerning following the will of God for our lives or not. You know, I can remember when Liz and I informed our family that we're going to Nepal as missionaries. I mean, family, my parents, Liz's parents, even my pastor, when I first told him about it, he went, I don't think so. You know, don't you think you ought to go to Bible school or something first? Well, yeah, probably would have been a good idea, but that wasn't what God was saying. And I can remember, I mean, I went to the Lord and said, "God, if you're telling us to go to Nepal, you really need to tell my pastor because I ain't going without his blessing." And so I remember the prayer meeting we were in. We're in the basement of the pastor's house, a whole bunch of us down there just praying up a storm. And I can remember I looked over at my pastor. And I saw the moment when God spoke to him about this. I mean, I was just drawn to him. I looked and he gets this funny look on his face. And I thought, "God, you're telling him right now, aren't you?" And sure enough, he came up to us after the prayer meeting and said, "You know, while we were praying, God spoke to me." I said, "Yeah, I thought so." And he told me that you're supposed to go on this mission journey of yours and that I'm supposed to help you get ready. But see, prior to that, there was all kinds of people trying to talk us out of it. And if we'd have been talked out of it, we'd have missed the will of God for that part of our lives. And then I can remember coming back from Nepal after 4 years on the mission field. We ended up pastoring a church in my little hometown in Montana. And God began to open the door for us to go to Rhema Bible Training College. And he talked to us about doing it when we were in Nepal, and that was 5 years earlier. I thought he forgot. So we're pastoring a mess of a church. It was not an easy job. And he opened the door for us to go. And so, I'm telling my dad, and he's trying to talk me out of it. You know, he's like, what are you doing? You're pastoring a church. You got the best job you've ever had in your life. What do you want to, you know? And then even a fellow minister friend of mine, a traveling preacher in my church, comes up to me, you don't need to do that. You've already been a minister. Well, we had already been in ministry. You don't need to go do that. You know, you it's like, wow. Well-meaning people, sincere, yeah, trying to help, but sincerely wrong. Amen. See, Peter was saying something to Jesus that was sincere. I could even be considered motivated by love and compassion. He was sincere, but again, sincerely wrong. So Jesus took authority over the temptation. Matthew 16, verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now listen to the Phillips translation. It says, you stand right in the way when you view things not from God's point of view, but from man's point of view. See, Peter was only seeing this from a human point of view. He had no idea about the plan or the will of God in this. And Jesus said, you are in the way. Oh, and Peter, you're a rock that's in the way. It takes a little more effort to move a rock. This rock-solid Peter, the one who had received revelation about who Jesus was now on a path that would lead him to a fall. Now remember, we're talking about working with a net. Go with me to Luke 22. Not much time has passed between what we just read and what we're about to read, so these things are still very fresh to Peter. Luke 22, and we're going to read verse 54. Having arrested him, of course it's talking about Jesus, having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. So Peter followed, but yet how'd he do it? At a distance. Remember now, Peter had mouthed off and said, I'll not deny you, even if everyone else does. I got your back, Jesus. I'll use my sword if I have to. But now as Jesus is being taken away, Peter's following, but at a distance. And some of you might be thinking, well, that's the only way he could follow. No, the disciple whom Jesus loved, also known as John, study it out, he was right there with Jesus. Right beside him, went right into the high priest's house with Jesus, and Peter could have done the same. Probably should have done the same, but he's kind of freaking out a little bit. So he's following at a distance, you know, he's keeping everything in line of sight. But see, what's going on here is the beginning of the road to denial. It starts by following at a distance. You know, sometimes even for believers today, you can find your relationship growing apart, your commitment not as strong, your love for God and for people growing a little bit cold. You can catch yourself following at a distance. And it's a dangerous place to find yourself, especially in these times. And some will even tolerate this for quite a while. They allow themselves to get slow about reading their Bibles, get cold in their prayer life and see it more as an obligation than something that actually makes a difference. They get lax in their tithing and giving. So Peter started following at a distance, and it turned into more. See, watch what happens next. Luke 22, and we're going to read verse 55. Now when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Now, these are not fellow disciples. No, these would even be considered enemies of Jesus. And what did Peter do? Well, he went and sat with them. Now, Mark's gospel says that he warmed himself by their fire. Now, these were people who were against Jesus, and so were the wrong people really to be warming up to, especially if you're in a dangerous place like Peter was in. I mean, it can all seem so natural. I mean, what could be so wrong with sitting down and warming yourself by the fire? Well, nothing in and of itself. And there's definitely nothing wrong with being around non-believers. You know, it's the only way we're going to have influence with them. But see, the problem here is that Peter was already at a distance. Yeah. See, I get concerned when I hear about believers and church members saying things like, well, I'm going into that bar so I can be a witness to them. And when I hear those kind of things, I'm going to that club so I can witness to everybody there. And it's like, ooh. The only time any believer should do that is if God tells them to do that. Because if God tells them to do that, they got an anointing to do that. They can walk in there, get the job done, and get out. But that's the only time that should be going on. Amen? See, the problem with Peter, he's already at a distance. He's in a dangerous place. And now he's in fellowship with people who have a totally different agenda than the kingdom of God. See, we're not to isolate ourselves from people. I'm not interested in that. But I'm also not interested in fellowshipping with just anybody. Amen. See, fellowship is different than just regular conversation. That word fellowship indicates two-way communication and two-way influence. See, we are sharing and we are receiving. It's a flow, a two-way thing. I'm giving and I'm receiving. I'm sharing things that bring influence, and I'm receiving things that influence me. That's the nature of true fellowship. That's why where you go to church is so important. What kind of fellowship are you part of? It's so important to be in a church like this that'll ground you in the Word, and a church like this that'll call you when you're not. When they see you're following at a distance, they'll do something to help you get back, right? It's so important to be in the right fellowship. See, Peter had joined himself to the wrong fire. Actually, we could even call it a strange fire. He's put himself among those who are against what he believes. He's in a vulnerable place because he's already been following at that distance. And see, you know when you're cooling off. And you know when you're not. And you know when you're at a distance. You don't want anybody else to tell you that you're at a distance. I mean, you can even get a little bit mad about it. Bless God, I'm not at a distance. I'm at the same place you are. But you know they're right. We know when this is going on. We just don't want anyone else to know that we know. Because we know that we want them to know that they're wrong, even though that we know they're right. And they know they're right, and that you're a lying snake for saying that they're wrong. Of course, they'd never call you that. Peter followed at a distance. Now he's warming up to the wrong fire. So who are you listening to? Who are you really in fellowship with? Who has influence in your life? Who is it that's speaking things that you then quote? Because that is a sure sign that influence is taking root. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When you start quoting what somebody else is saying, make sure it's good. Right? Because that is an influence that's really grabbing a hold. See, there can be good ideas. There can be good concepts. There's even good commentators. But when it comes down to it, it's what we are receiving from the Word and the Spirit of God. That's what will create the kind of life that God has designed for us to live. Amen. See, Peter followed at a distance. He's warming up to a strange fire. And now here it comes. Luke 22, 56 through 57. And a certain servant girl, looking at him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And if you study this out, you know, by the third time, he's a cussing and a swearing about it. We know he did it three times, just like Jesus said he would do. And then that rooster, you know, before he'll deny the Lord three times before that rooster crows twice. Can you imagine Peter when he hears the first rooster? Whoa. And then he does it again and hears another. I'll bet you Peter wanted to kill that chicken. I'll bet he wanted to kill and eat. I think that's why pastors like chicken so much today. After church, let's kill that chicken. Now, Peter, think about this. Why is he even denying? Well, he felt threatened. The situation was awkward. It was uncomfortable. It had the possibility of turning into something bigger. I mean, he was probably concerned that he himself was going to get arrested. But here's the bottom line. He was in fear. Why was he afraid? Because he was following at a distance. He was growing cold already. See, distance will create stuff in us that we're not going to like. It'll make it hard for us to pray and believe that anything will actually change. I mean, if you're following at a distance and you get something heavy going on in your life and you hit your knees, most people don't, they just kind of sit. But and you start praying, you know, he'll hear your prayer, but he'll hear it so much better if you're right there next to him. You can be confident when you're walking close to him that he not only hears your prayer, but he's going to answer it. But when you're at a distance, you don't have that confidence. You're thinking, well, maybe he still will. I hope he will. Right? See, this is why a lot of people, especially in America right now, are powerless in their prayer. They got no confidence in their walk with God. They hope things will change, but they got no idea how they will because they're at a distance. Peter followed at a distance and warmed up to a strange fire. You know, we got people hanging with the wrong crowd. Amen. Conflicted in their relationships. Embarrassed about their Christianity. Worried about what people are going to think about them. Let me tell you the truth about how that works. Number one, they probably aren't thinking, most people don't. But even if they are thinking, and it does happen from time to time, if they are thinking, it's more than likely not about you and me. See, this is so liberating. Grab a hold of it and be free. Because we make so many decisions based on what will they think when we don't even know who they are. We don't know who they are, but we assume they're thinking when they're probably not. But even if they are, it's not about you or me. But yet, I want to handle myself a certain way. You know, I want to have the right haircut so that what will people think? And I want to be, you know, dressing a certain way. I want to drive the right car because, you know, all based on what some people are going to think. But see, we don't think that way about them. So why do we assume they think that way about us? Just unhook from all of that and it'll change your life. You don't have to perform to make them happy. In fact, your performance can never make them happy anyway. So three times Peter denies Jesus, and then when he realized what he had done, that he had fallen, heard that rooster crow the second time, he wept bitterly, probably thought that he'd fallen too far, maybe believed that he could never get back up. You know, sometimes people have made mistakes and they don't think there's any way to come out of it, and they end up living a life of despair and fear in the dark and guilt and a sense of perpetual shame because they've fallen. Peter had fallen and thought he was done. Done with what he'd been doing, done with being a disciple, done with following the master. I mean, after all, Jesus was going to die, and Peter denied him, and there was no way of getting back. But it wasn't done. It wasn't over. It had not been torn up beyond repair. And restoration came in a very interesting way. Turn with me over to Mark 16. See, we need to see what Jesus did, because he did it with purpose, and he did it specifically to deal with Peter's denial. Now, don't forget what we're talking about here. We're talking about working with a net. You can fall, but a net will catch you, and you can get back up. You just got to know how to fall. Now, I'm not recommending falling. I'm not encouraging it, not trying to get you to fall. Most people don't need any encouragement whatsoever when it comes to falling. But we have got to know that when we fall, there is a net that'll catch us. See, Peter didn't know this part just yet. Mark 16, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Go tell the disciples and Peter. See, Peter had not fallen to the point where he could not be restored, even though he probably didn't see him as a disciple because he'd really messed up. The angel of the Lord had a message for Peter specifically. Tell the disciples, and even if Peter doesn't think that he's a disciple any longer, be sure to tell Peter. Here's the message. Peter, you've fallen, but there is a net that's designed to catch you. See, we don't want to encourage falling, but people fall. And they find themselves in a place where it's messed everything up. It's disqualified them from the blessing. It's interrupted everything God was doing in their lives. And how will they ever get back? And then the guilt, the condemnation, and the shame. And in some cases, they leave their church, the place of fellowship, and never come back. So this is the message that you can share with people that you run into. Because there's a lot of people out there that used to be in church, used to have a close relationship with the Lord, but they messed up, they fell down, and they never got back up. They need to know, no, you got caught in the net. You can come back, just like Peter did. See, Jesus has not stopped loving us. He's not stopped wanting good for us because we made some wrong decisions. He loved us without condition before we were even interested in him. Surely he loves us just as much now that we're actually in him. Listen, the only unpardonable sin is that of rejecting or denying Jesus and not repenting of it. Peter repented and was forgiven. He was restored. And he went on to greatness. 1 John 1:9, you know that verse. What's it say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a net. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8 says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Listen, we're working with a net. You might be in a dark situation. You may feel like you've fallen, feel like maybe you've been disqualified, but you can say exactly what Micah said to his enemy, "When I fall, I will arise again. It may feel dark, but the Lord will be a light to me. The net will catch us. We're not out just because we've been knocked down." Your emotions may tell you that you're out. I mean, you got stuff going on in the inside of you because you just messed up. But he doesn't throw us out. We're still in. The net has caught us. Repent, confess the sin, get back on the wire, learn from it, and don't do it again. And be like Peter and go on to greatness. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you help each and every one of us. Remember this message. Remember it for our own selves, but remember it for when we run into people that need this, needing to know. They fell, but they got caught. The net caught him. And so, Father, I'm asking that you help each and every one of us remember this in Jesus' name. And now, before we dismiss, we talked a lot about the kingdom of God, the family of God. We talked a lot about falling and getting back up. And I don't want to close this service without giving people an opportunity to get right if they need to. And maybe it's not anybody here in this building, but it could well be somebody watching on TV.